Well, hey, everybody, I'm Adam Schell, the pastor at Melbourne Heights, and welcome to our sermon podcast. And in this episode of our podcast, we are just a few days away from Halloween. And Halloween, of course, is a time for trick-or-treating and for scary movies and even for ghost stories. But not all ghost stories are about spooky specters or things that go bump in the night. Our faith is actually filled with stories about what we call the Holy Ghost, or more commonly today, the Holy Spirit. And these aren't stories that we tell around campfires to creep each other out. No, these stories are stories that we tell in church to help us understand who God is and how God works in our lives. So in this episode, we're starting into a new series called Ghost Stories, where we are going to be learning all about the Holy Spirit together. So let's get right into this episode sermon.
Well, it's that time of year again. It's the time of year where the sun starts to set a little bit earlier every night, and it's the time of year where the temperatures get a little cooler every day. It's the time of year where the leaves start changing colors and falling down to the ground. It's the time of year where just about every store that you walk into has costumes or candy out for sale, because Halloween is just a couple of weeks away. Now, when I was a kid, I remember thinking that Halloween was a holiday that was only celebrated by kids. But today it seems like more and more adults get into these Halloween celebrations every single year. As a matter of fact, last year a group called Statista found that 70% of adults in America were planning on celebrating Halloween. Of course, this doesn't mean that they were all planning on throwing costumes on and grabbing a bag and going trick-or-treating around their neighborhoods. But instead, they were planning on celebrating Halloween by going to parties or watching scary movies or visiting haunted houses or maybe just sitting around campfires telling good old-fashioned ghost stories. Now, if you were paying attention to the video bumper that we played just a second ago, then you notice that we're starting a new series here at Melbourne Heights today called Ghost Stories. And based on what you've heard me say in the sermon already today, you may be a little bit worried that we're going to spend the next few weeks together talking about Dracula or Frankenstein or the creature from the Black Lagoon. But those aren't the kind of ghost stories that we're going to be talking about during this series. No, in the weeks leading up to Halloween this year, it feels like the perfect time for us to take a closer look at several stories about what the King James Version of the Bible refers to as the Holy Ghost. Now, when you hear those two words, Holy Ghost, they may sound a little bit spooky to you, or they may even remind you of the bad guys that were in old Scooby-Doo cartoons. But when the translators of the King James Version of the Bible translated these words as Holy Ghost, they weren't trying to scare you with these words, because we shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Ghost. We shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Ghost. But when we're talking about the Holy Ghost, what we need to remember is that language is constantly evolving and changing. Let me give you an example that shows you what I mean. 30 years ago, if you heard somebody talking about Amazon, you would have naturally assumed that they were talking about the river down in South America. But today, when you hear somebody use the word Amazon, you know that they're talking about that online retail giant that sells anything and everything under the sun. Well, just like the meaning of the word Amazon has changed over the last few decades, the meaning of the word ghost has changed a lot over the centuries. So today, when we use the word ghost, we're typically referring to spooky specters or supernatural beings. But that wasn't the case when the King James Version of the Bible was first translated back in the 1600s. No, 400 years ago, when the King James Version of the Bible was first being translated, the word ghost referred to the living essence of a being. But that's not what we mean when we talk about a ghost today. Today, if we're talking about the living essence of a being, we use another word. When we're talking about the living essence of a being, we use the word spirit. So that's why we here at Melbourne Heights prefer to talk about the Holy Spirit versus the Holy Ghost. But whether you prefer using the term Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, it's still really hard to explain exactly what, or more accurately, who the Holy Spirit is. The truth is that I have found that trying to explain who the Holy Spirit is using doctrinal or theological statements is a whole lot like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. No matter how hard I try to nail down who the Holy Spirit is with these doctrinal or theological statements, it just keeps slipping away. So if we want to better understand who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works in our world and in our lives, then we can't just rely on these simple doctrinal or theological statements. Now, if we want to better understand who the Holy Spirit is and how the Spirit works in our lives, then we need to take a different approach. And that's what I want us to do throughout the sermon series. I want us to take a different approach. Instead of trying to come up with simple statements about who the Holy Spirit is, what I want us to do is take a closer look at stories that we find inside of the Bible about the Holy Spirit to see what these stories teach us about who the Spirit is and how the Spirit works. So we're going to dive right in today. But the story that I want us to take a look at today about the Holy Spirit comes from an unexpected place. The story that I want us to take a closer look at today actually comes from the book of Joel. Now, the book of Joel is a book that we find inside of the Old Testament, and that's why this is an unexpected place for many of us to find a story about the Holy Spirit. Because when most of us think about stories involving the Holy Spirit, we think about stories we find in the New Testament, specifically inside of the book of Acts. So most of us can't imagine finding stories about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But what we need to remember when it comes to the Holy Spirit is that he doesn't come into existence in the New Testament. No, the Holy Spirit has existed from the very beginning. The Holy Spirit is part, is one of the three persons that make up the Trinity, who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And like I said, God has been around from the very beginning. The first reference that we actually find to the Holy Spirit comes in the very first chapter, in the very first book in the entire Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the heavens were formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the first allusion we have to Holy Spirit comes in the very beginning of the Bible. So even though we may tend to think that the Holy Spirit only shows up in the New Testament, the truth is that there are plenty of stories about the Holy Spirit that we can find in the Old Testament as well. And that brings us back to the book of Joel. So if you've got a Bible close by or a Bible app on your phone, I'd encourage you to open it up to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, and as you're finding it, I just want to be completely upfront with you right here now and admit that most of us aren't particularly familiar with the book of Joel. The book of Joel is tucked away in a section of the Old Testament that we refer to as the Minor Prophets. But that label, calling these books the Minor Prophets, let's just say it's a little bit misleading. Because when we say that Joel is a minor prophet, we're not saying that Joel's mission, that his ministry, that his message aren't important. Like the major prophets, guys like Isaiah or Jeremiah or even Ezekiel. Now, when we call Joel a minor prophet, what we mean is that the book of Joel is way, way shorter than the major prophets, books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The book of Joel is only 3 chapters long, and it's made up of less than 2,000 words. So what that means is if you want to, you can read the entire book of Joel in about 10 minutes or so. But even though the book of Joel is one of the shorter books that we find inside of the Bible, it doesn't mean that his message isn't important for us. But if we really want to appreciate Joel's message, it helps if we can imagine ourselves in the most lush and fertile farmland that you have ever seen. So that's what I want you to do right now. I want you to try to picture yourself on the most lush and fertile farmland that you have ever seen. I want you to try to imagine yourself walking through fields of wheat where the stalks come up to your chest and they stretch as far as your eyes can see. I want you to try to imagine yourself walking through vineyards where every single vine is weighed down by clusters of grapes that are as big as your head. I want you to imagine yourself walking through orchards with every kind of fruit imaginable, from apples to figs to pomegranates, and they are all ripe for the picking. And I want you to imagine that as you're standing there, looking out over this lush and fertile farmland, enjoying the beauty of God's creation and marveling at the abundance of this land, that you see a little bug go floating by. Now, this little bug is about 2 inches long, and it looks a whole lot like a grasshopper, only it's yellow instead of green. And as this little bug goes floating by, you see it land on one of those juicy, ripe, red apples. And you can't help but watch as this little bitty bug starts eating that apple. And you're fascinated. You can't pull your eyes away as this bug is gorging itself on this apple. You just can't peel your eyes away from it. But when you finally stop marveling and watching this little bug eat everything on this apple that it's eating, and you take a step back, you realize that this bug wasn't alone. When you look at that apple tree that you've just been staring at, you realize that it is covered with thousands of identical insects. And then as you take another step back and you look toward the horizon, you realize that you can no longer see the sun because there are a swarm of these bugs, which we call locusts, that are heading your way. Now, as these locusts begin to descend on this lush and fertile farmland, you realize that they're not going to be a minor nuisance. You realize that this isn't just a couple of bugs that you could squish with your shoe. No, this is quite literally a plague of biblical proportions that is playing out before your eyes. And these little bugs are going to eat every plant that you see. These little bugs are going to destroy that entire lush and fertile land. Now, depending on the way that you feel about bugs, that may sound like a scene that's been ripped straight out of a horror movie. But the truth is, this is what's happening at the beginning of the book of Joel. In the beginning of the book of Joel, Joel is going to tell us about the absolute devastation that locusts bring. So, grab your Bible, look at Joel chapter 1 together, and I want to start reading in verse 4. So here's what Joel tells us. It says, "What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the devouring locust has eaten." So what Joel is telling us here is that everything that Joel's people, the people of Judah, had worked hard for, everything that they had been counting on, everything that they were relying on to get by and to survive, was being wiped out by this plague of locusts. Swarm after swarm after swarm after swarm of these locusts were coming in, and they were destroying the wheat fields. They were devouring the vineyards. They were eating everything in the orchards. And that's only the beginning of the devastation that Joel is going to tell us about. As we skip down a few verses later into Joel chapter 1, verse 10, he goes on to tell us that the fields are devastated. The ground mourns, for the grain is destroyed. The new wine dries up, and the olive oil fails. So in just those two verses, we've already heard that basically every crop in this once lush and fertile land has been completely destroyed. And if this is what's been happening to all of the crops, if all of the crops have been destroyed, then you can just imagine what it means for all of the people and all of the animals that are living in this land. But Joel takes any wonder out of our minds a couple of verses later in Joel 1:18 when he tells us this, when he says, "How the animals groan. Herds of cattle are in distress because there's no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep pant." Joel will go on to tell us that the people of Judah are wailing and crying out to God. He'll go on to tell us that even the priests are weeping at the altars. He'll go on to tell us that the entire land is being laid to waste, and that the people of Judah are completely desperate because everything they had worked for, everything they were counting on, everything they were relying on, everything that they valued was being destroyed right before their very eyes. Can you picture yourself in the story? Can you imagine watching all of that happen? Can you imagine watching these little insects destroy everything that you care about, everything that you value, everything that matters to you? Because that's what's happening for the people of Judah. They find themselves in a situation that is complete and total chaos and a complete and total catastrophe. They find their worlds being turned upside down in a way that we can't even begin to imagine. But even though we can't begin to imagine exactly what the people of Judah are going through, because we have never had a swarm of locusts come and devour everything that we have worked for, we all still know what it feels like to find ourselves in a situation where we are shaken to the core. We know what it's like to find ourselves in a situation where it feels like everything that we value, everything that we care about, is slowly being destroyed or taken away from us. Now, that may have happened for you when you received a phone call in the middle of the night that told you that somebody that you loved was involved in a terrible accident. Or it may have happened for you when you received a diagnosis from your doctor that felt like a punch in your gut. It may have happened for you when your relationship with your spouse or your kids started to crumble, and your dreams about the future felt like they were vanishing before your eyes. But no matter how it happened or when it happened, we've all had those moments where it felt like our lives were turned upside down. We've all faced those moments where it's felt like our lives have been upended. And in those moments, when it feels like everything in our world is wrong, we need someone to tell us that things are going to be all right. When it feels like everything is wrong with the world, we all need someone to tell us that things are going to be all right. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit does for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, we're told, He's the one who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort other people who are in every kind of trouble. So what this verse tells us is that when we're facing troubles, the Holy Spirit comforts us. When we're facing troubles, the Holy Spirit comforts us. But we need to take a minute to talk about what we mean when we say that the Holy Spirit comforts us. Because when we say that the Holy Spirit comforts us, it doesn't mean that when you're going through a tough time, the Holy Spirit's going to come along and offer you a warm beverage and a pat on the back. No, when we say that the Holy Spirit comforts us, what the Bible means when it talks about the Holy Spirit comforting us is something different. When the Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit comforts us, it uses a very specific word, and that's the Greek word parakaleo. And the Greek word parakaleo, it literally means to call someone to your side. So the Holy Spirit is the one that we call to our sides whenever we're going through a difficult time, whenever we're facing troubles in our lives. But that's not all that this word parakaleo means. The word parakaleo also comes from a legal setting, and it refers to the person that you call to your side during legal proceedings. So the Holy Spirit is an advocate for us. The Holy Spirit is someone who testifies on our behalf, and the testimony will stand up in a court of law. But how does that help us understand who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works in our world and in our lives? Well, the first thing is that when we realize that the Holy Spirit is this parakaleo for us, it shows us that we never walk through life alone. No matter what you're going through, no matter how devastating the situation may be, no matter how troubling your times are, you never walk through those times alone. The Holy Spirit is always there walking right beside you. But that's not all that the Holy Spirit does. As the Holy Spirit is walking beside you, the Holy Spirit is also testifying to you. The Holy Spirit is reminding you of the promises that God has made to you, promises that cannot be broken, promises that must be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit reminds us that God is always on our side, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, that we are going to be able to endure it. We're going to be able to make it through and make it to the other side. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comforts us by walking beside us in life's most difficult moments and reminding us of these promises that God makes, that we're not alone, that we'll make it through, that things will be okay on the other side. These are promises that can't be broken. They're promises that must be fulfilled. And this is exactly what happens as you keep reading in the book of Joel. If you skip ahead with me to Joel chapter 2, we'll see this play out for the people of Judah. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, God tells the people, I will pour out my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. So in this verse, God promises that he is going to pour his spirit, the Holy Spirit, out on his people. He is going to pour his spirit out on his people so that they can find comfort, so that they can know that God is with them, even as they're living through this difficult moment of devastation that has come from this plague of locusts. But God doesn't stop there. God doesn't just promise that the Holy Spirit is going to walk with his people, that the Holy Spirit is going to comfort them. God goes on to promise them that the Holy Spirit will restore everything that was lost. The Holy Spirit will restore everything that was destroyed. If you skip back with me a couple of verses into Joel chapter 2, verse 21, this is what God tells the people. God says to them, don't fear fertile land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord is about to do great things. Don't be afraid, animals of the field, for the meadows of the wilderness will turn green, and the trees will bear its fruit. The fig tree and the grapevine will give their full yield. Children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, because he will give you the early rain as a sign of righteousness. He will pour down abundant rain for you, the early and then the late rain as before. The threshing floor will be full of grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and fresh oil. I will repay for you for the years that the cutting locusts, the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, and the devouring locusts have eaten. So in these verses, what God is telling his people is that God sees the pain that his people have been experiencing. God hears his people as they are calling out to him during this desperate time. And God promises his people that he is going to pour out his spirit upon them to bring them comfort, to walk with them during these difficult times, and to bring them out on the other side. This land that they saw laid to waste, this land where their wheat fields were eaten, where their vineyards were destroyed, where their orchards were devoured, they are going to be restored and restored in full. God promises to walk with them all along that journey until they come out on the other side. And he's going to do that through his Holy Spirit. God makes the same promises to us. God makes these same promises to us today. No matter what you're facing in your life right now, no matter how difficult things become, God promises to pour out his spirit on you. And God promises that his spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to walk beside you and help you make it through whatever it is that you're facing. So yeah, when we hear the term Holy Spirit, it may sound a little spooky to us. It may sound like we're referring to some sort of spooky specter or supernatural being. But the Holy Spirit's not something that we need to be afraid of. The Holy Spirit is on our side, walking beside us in life's most difficult moments, bringing us care and comfort, reminding us of the promises that God makes, and helping us make it through to the other side. Let's pray together. God, as we come to you in this word of prayer, we are so thankful that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us, God. We are so thankful that you send your Spirit to walk beside us every moment of our lives, God, through good times and bad times. We're thankful that the Spirit is with us so that we know we're never alone no matter what we face. We also thank you that the Spirit reminds us of the promises that you make, that we will make it through whatever darkness there is, that we will come out on the other side of adversity and troubles, that we will make it through, and that you will be with us, and that there is good that is waiting for us on the other side of tragedy, of pain, of suffering. So God, I know that there are people that can hear me speaking right now that are going through a tough time, that are experiencing a time of trouble when it comes to their relationships, their finances, their physical health, something else, God. And I just pray that those people have heard these words today, that you have reminded them that they're not alone, that you are walking with them, that you are going to help them make it through. God, help all of us lean on these promises and trust that you're always with us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, hey, it's Adam again, and I just want to thank you for tuning in to this episode of our sermon podcast. And I hope that this episode has helped you start to learn about who the Holy Spirit is and how the Spirit works in our lives. Because when we're going through tough times, and we all go through tough times, we need to know that somebody is walking beside us. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just walk beside us. The Spirit helps us make it through, reminding us of all the promises God makes us. Well, that's going to do it for this week's episode, but we hope that you'll come back and join us when our next episode drops. If you subscribe to our podcast, it'll be sent straight to your favorite podcasting app, or you can come and worship with us live on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on our church website at mhbclouisville.com/live. We would love to have you come and join us. But until next time, I hope that you have a great week. We'll be praying for you, and we'll see you back here soon for another Sermon Podcast.